Okay, as Philip said, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Micah 5. Micah 5. I usually on a Sunday morning might say, hey, have your Bibles open. There's only one place you have to be. Not going to say that today. We have some heavy lifting. No snow in the forecast, so we don't have any place to go. So I want you to see the word. If you are one of those individuals that just has a hard time opening up that Bible, you just want to hear a man speak, I am pleading with everything that I have today, from my children to my senior, open up a Bible, have them in Micah 5, and put a bookmark, a tassel, whatever you got to do, in Isaiah. No certain place in Isaiah. We're going to be all over that book, so no point to even getting you confused already. So go ahead, put a tassel in Isaiah, no matter what chapter, and go ahead and go to Micah 5. Philip, who prayed for us, said, God, we hope we learn something new. This morning, our strength of knowing Scripture, the gift of God's Word, I pray washes over everyone here. We are going to be speaking about how God's Word is truth, how God's Word creates strength and faith and hope and confidence, perseverance in knowing the Scriptures, knowing the history, knowing God's Word. We are going to see some amazing, mind-blowing truths today. If you know them and need to be reminded, then amen. And if they are new, well, then amen to that as well. Don't flip in your Bibles. I just want you to hear the words based off that thought of the gift of Scriptures and its truth. As we start this morning, I'm going to read you one verse from 2 Peter. We see 2 Peter verses 1, verse 16. Peter says this near the end of his life. He's followed Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. They're about to nail him and his wife upside down on a cross. And this is what this man has to say near the end of his life about Scripture. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And isn't that powerful? We did not follow fairy tales with no truth, with no evidence, with no history, with no facts, with no faith. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. The truth of Scripture that builds faith and hope and strength is given out of God's Word, we're going to see today in Micah 5. Now, if you have not been here with us or you need a refresher, Micah comes, Old Testament prophet, and he comes in the first three chapters speaking to the people of Israel and Judah, talking about the impending, the coming disaster and judgment that they themselves invited. That's what we keep talking about every Sunday, that this was disaster, that this was chaos, that the people themselves invited into their lives. So we've asked you guys the question, have you ever invited disaster into your home, into your life, into your relationships, into your faith? Three chapters, Micah says, you rejected God's covenant. You rejected his commands, and that was the quote that we keep using, that when people reject, when they replace obedience and love and faith with obligation, then you're automatically going to dump on others. When I'm in church just because that's just what we have to do, when I pray with my kids because I feel guilty, when I do things that are godly just because of conviction, all of those things, when it's not out of love and sincerity and obedience and faith, well, that is automatically going to result in doing others wrong. They rejected his commands. And then lastly, they rejected his warning. And what we saw in chapter 4, Micah changes his tone. Instead of screaming to the heavens at all of the people, disaster is coming, disaster is coming, disaster is coming. His message changes to, in the midst of your disaster, God promises still a message of hope. Still a message of restoration for the unmentioned. Remember Job? For the unmentioned, for the people who are still following God, but man, they felt hopeless that God's coming. Daddy's coming up the stairs, you remember? Man, I feel hopeless that you guys are inviting all of this, these issues into what I am going to experience. And he's talking to the people of Israel and the future saints, which are who? You and I. And he says, I promise still a message of hope in what my son on the cross will accomplish. We've read this every week, and we're going to continue to read it every week. Look at Micah 2. Look at Micah 2. Micah is 700 years before the birth of Christ. Remember that little fact, give or take. In Micah 2, verses 12 through 13, Micah says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold and like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because there's so many. Highlight 13, underline it, do whatever you got to do. The one who breaks open will come up before them. He is talking about our coming king. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. That Jesus Christ, from, as Philip said, from the beginning to the end, has always been our Savior that came and will come again to save us. If you're a note taker and you want to have something to talk about in small groups, that's my plug for small groups tonight. This is what our conversation is going to be on. This is where I want your mind this morning. Have you ever desperately been in need of a Savior? Have you ever desperately been in need of a rescue? Even in a worldly circumstance, have you ever had an unfavorable diagnosis? Have you ever gone into the doctor? You had worry in your mind and the doctor comes to you and he gives you news that was not favorable. He comes to you and says, it's not just a stomach ache. It is not just a headache. It is not just a pain. He gives you an unfavorable diagnosis, a situation that you can't just suck it up, right? Have you guys ever been in those circumstances? Maybe it's the uncertainty of a job, security. I met with a man just recently from outside the state. He called because he was listening to the church. And he says, I want to talk to you about something. I don't even know this man. He might be listening now. And he goes, Hunter, my job security is not stable. I got 3 kids. I might lose my job in the economy today. I'm just scared to death. I need a message of hope. Have you ever been in that situation? A place of desperate need. More than a moment of just manning up, but desperate. Have you ever been there before? There's a story in the Bible that always comes to mind, especially during the last 2 years, and I feel like it was very prevalent in my heart, in my mind, and I just gravitated to it. If you've been listening and paying attention, I've referenced it a dozen times, but that story in Daniel, I believe it's chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's this moment that they are literally tied up. Nebuchadnezzar has them standing before the fire, and they're about to be thrown in, right? And are they crying, and are they begging, and are they pleading? What are they doing? They are faithful. And this is not a perspective. This is not a man-up type circumstance. Like, Shadrach is not looking at Abednego going, hey, brother, this is all in the mind. This is turn the negative into a positive, right? This is a negative. This is not a good situation. You can't man up fire, right? This is a moment that they need rescuing. Now let me ask you, church, have you ever been presented a Savior? Have you ever been presented a fourth man in the fire? Have you ever been presented with a rescue plan, the ladder from the helicopter, and doubted its ability? Have you ever read the scriptures for the beautiful truth and man said, amen, but man, I just doubt that they apply to me. The encouragement of a doctor, I'm still dying. You just don't know how to read the tests right. I know it's cancer. I know it's coming back. I know this is how I'm going to die. Have you ever doubted your rescue? The relief that was on the way. What did these three men say? This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. What do they say? My God is able. My God what? Has anybody read this before? Will. But if not, still good. My God is able. I'm cool with this. But if not, I'm actually okay with this because not everything works out. The one that I had the hardest time with is that middle one. My God will. My God is coming. To say it in faithfulness and belief, that is mind-blowing to me. How do you get to that space? We said last week the statement that hopelessness is a widespread condition. It is easy to look out the window, look at our government, in our family, in our homes, in our health, in our minds, our political scene, what's on TV, and feel hopelessness. But just as hopelessness is widespread, I think doubt is as well. Doubt that help is on the way, or that help is here, even when presented with it. I've seen this in counsel with people, coffee with people, breakfast with people. They can hear message after message after message after message and amen every one of them, but still personally believe and doubt that God can't restore their marriage. Oh, of course. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the creator of heavens and earth. I believe he can walk on water and he created glory, but I do not think that he can fix this brokenness in my home. I don't think he can do it. I don't think that he can save the lost that I know. I think that he can do all things, but I got this neighbor or my brother or my sister. I don't believe he can. Or have you ever had a moment, as we talk about doubt, that Jesus cares or scripture is true or that God is real? Doubt in the believer's heart at some point in your life will be experienced. So think about last week in hopelessness, church. This is where it's all going to ping on, okay? As we look out the window and we obviously live in a hopeless culture, and you and I are challenged by doubt and relief, how does one stand before the fire in confidence? You see it? If we look out the window and go, man, I'm not dumb, I'm not naive, not a lot to be excited about. It feels hopeless. And you and I are conditioned to doubt. How does someone live in a hopeless reality, struggling with doubt, and stand faithful and confident before the fire? That Jesus is our rescuer. How? My God is able. Not only is he able, King, I know he will. But if not, still good. How do you get to that space? As Philip said, something new. I hope to see something new. I believe that this faith in Shadrach, this strength, this confidence is built on knowing the scriptures like we read today. Look at Micah 5, 1 through 4. Get those highlighters out, church. It's time to go to school. Kids, put the notepad up, put the phone up. I want you to hear Pastor Hunter's words. This is gold. Gold. 10%. Understand and grasp where we're digging today, okay? Look at 5:1-4. Micah says in his change of tone, he is talking about hope. He is speaking to the people then and us now. And this is what he says. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with the rod on the cheek. Highlight two. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, you are a small town, you are a small space, insignificant to say the most. Even though you are little to the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, highlight, underline one, the one to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth and are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until that time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now highlight again 4. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the glory of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And just the first sentence of 5. And this one shall be peace. So I want you to see the scriptures, church. I want you to see the facts. I want you to see the evidence. How does a man tied up, feeling the heat from the fire, marriage is going down the tube, child is wayward, I am in desperate need of a savior, how does someone confidently stare at the fire, faithful, strong, hopeful, that God is coming? What we read in those 4 verses, part of 5, is truth that should be able to give us the strength to do so. What we read there, Micah is living, writing, and speaking 700 years before the birth of Christ, approximately. 700 years, he is speaking about an event that has not occurred yet. He is speaking about a coming Messiah in detail who he has not met or heard. And not only is he speaking about, he is saying, guess what? I'm going to tell you where he's going to come out of. I'm going to tell you the time and place in which he will come, and that is Bethlehem. That's like me looking at Travis here and going, hey, Travis, your great-great-grandson's going to be born in Texas on July 7th. Crazy ability, if there is no God, crazy ability to do what we just read in Micah 5. Now understand Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a small country town. Insignificant would be an overstatement. For him to talk about Bethlehem would be like me talking about Huntington when asked to describe our country. It is small. When you look at the Old Testament and it's talking about Jerusalem and all of the big, famous, well-known areas, Bethlehem is never mentioned. So one or two things are happening here, church. Hang on my words. One or two things are happening in the Old Testament, Micah 5. Either there is no God. This is all a sham. It's a fake. Micah is a con artist trying to make a buck, and Jesus was a lunatic. None of this is real. And in a time where there is no social media, there is no magazines, there is no news, there's no CNN, there's no cell phone internet, and in a time where there is no quick access to communication, a man 700 years before an event happens predicts where this man was going to be born. How in the world would a non-believer explain any of this? So either that happened somehow, or God is real, Jesus is the way, and we have and will continue to be rescued. These verses, church, these verses are gifts. They smash and they crush doubt. They crush hopelessness. This is how one becomes Shadrach. This is how one becomes hang me upside down, Peter. This is how you experience more than just blind faith, in which we are called to at times. But this is where we see the evidence in Scripture to build strength. I was sitting over the week and we had some friends over for dinner one night, and I was so jazzed up. Man, I've been jazzed up since Sunday night on Micah 5. Sunday couldn't come close enough. And I was sitting with them, and my wife was cooking. They were in my kitchen, and I said, hey, guys, you know anything about Micah? And of course, they're like, no, I don't know anything about Micah. And I go, hey, wait a second. And they're like, oh, gosh, he's going to come here and preach to me. He's going to give a sermon in our kitchen. And I go get my Bible, and I go, guys, I just want you to listen to this. Wendy, turn around, turn the pots off. And, man, I'm preaching. I'm going. And they know me well enough to stick with it. And they go, okay. And I go, man, just listen to this. Do you understand how crazy this is? 700 years. There's no cell phones. They're not calling people. 700 years in advance. And he says, the Messiah of the world is coming. Well, that's great. Not only is he coming, he's coming out of Bethlehem. Do you see how amazing these truths are? So when Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, these aren't fairy tales. When we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses. Like, we experienced all of these things to be true. Take hope, build strength, have faith. Now, I want you to take a minute, go to Isaiah 53. This is where we're going into some heavy lifting. We're reading the whole chapter. I want you to see it. I want the scriptures to stack up. I want it to sink in how amazing the Old Testament prophecy is to you and I and our strength and our faith today in 2021. Look at chapter 53. Kids, turn your Bibles. Highlighters out. I want you to see how amazing, mind-blowing God's word is today. Now, Isaiah, give or take, approximately is 100 years even before Micah. So they weren't calling each other devising this plan. Look at 53 in Isaiah. So Isaiah says, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form, and we will see him, and there will be no beauty that we should desire him in that moment. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, and we were there, and we hid our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried out our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, lost man for the people who don't believe. How do you explain verse 5 in Isaiah 53? For he was wounded for our transgressions 800 years before Jesus came to this earth. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was given to our peace and was upon him. And his stripes we are healed. All were like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Guys, you don't need a man's sermon today. You don't need my illustrations or thoughts. Just let that sink in. How amazing those truths are. Like, have you ever looked at those? Have you ever digested that? Has your doubt ever come face to face with the beauty of what we can't run from in God's word? I want to read that one part to you again. He says, "In his stripes we are healed." 800 years. How does the atheist, how does the agnostic, how does the non-believer deal with this? And by his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep and we've gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he will declare his generation. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. 800 years, church. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Stay with me. Verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. 800 years. He bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. How do you digest this? Do you know how Shadrach stood before the fire? Like, he understood these things. He saw him. He knew heaven was real. He knew the rescue was, he had the ability. He believed in it, had faith in it, because he experienced the truth of what scriptures tell us. How does the believer not gain hope from this? I want these verses more than anything today. I want them to sink into your soul, to your pores, that when you struggle, you stand strong in what God has shown you. Go to Isaiah 7. We're not done. It's not just one verse. Go to Isaiah 7, 10 through 17. Stack them up, church. Look at Isaiah 7, 10 through 17. The hope of our scripture, the strength that it gives. Look at these seven verses. 7, 10 through 17. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to, you weary men, but you weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." Highlight. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So not only now do we know where he's coming from, we got a name. 800 years, we know where he's coming, that he's coming, and they named him. "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know and refuse evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." Now, I'm going to highlight this. This is important. Look at verses 17. It's connected to Micah. "The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." So not only do we see that the Savior is promised, we are given the name of our Savior, his birthplace, the fact that he will die for our sins hundreds of years before it happens. But not only that, now we see the invited disaster that has not occurred yet that we read about in Micah. by the people in which it will come through. Let it sink. Micah says you've invited disaster. And what disaster comes to them? The people of Assyria. 100 years before that, what does Isaiah say? He tells them what's going to happen before it even happens. God had a plan for you, this earth, every moment you breathe, before it even existed. And we see all of these truths given to us. How do we explain this overwhelming gift? It is easy to doubt promised hope. God understands our condition, but this is why we are given Scripture to know. This is why we are given Scripture to learn. This is why we are given theology to grow in and to build upon, to doubt, to smash doubt, and to create hope. I was sitting with my boys just this week, and I was so jazzed up about these verses. Our Bible study was on this, and I was reading all this to them, and I said to them, even at an early age, I said, guys, listen to me. There's going to be moments where you doubt. There's going to be moments where you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about the flood and the ark and big fish swallowing people. And you're like, man, this sounds crazy. This sounds insane. There's going to be moments where you're challenged by people that are smarter than you. There's going to be documentaries that you watch and people that you speak to at college that know a lot, that don't believe in God, and they're going to challenge you, and they might even sound confident at times. In your faith, boys, there's going to be times where you feel alone. For my kids, listen, there's going to be moments as you get into middle school and high school and college, and being a Christian's not going to be fun. Is not going to be rewarding concerning your popularity. And people that you might want to date or befriend or people you play sports with are going to laugh at you for going to church. And they're going to think that you're ridiculous and you're insane and ignorant. You're going to feel alone at times. You'll be tempted by the enemy. Fall back on what you know to be true. Fall back on your foundation. If God does not exist, how do you explain this? How do you explain these verses that we just read, that we allowed to sink in, to build up? How do you make sense of any of those things? Remember what we said week one. God gave Micah a word promised of hope to trust in, that he is screaming to the heavens, but a word that he fully doesn't grasp himself. That God's plan is to send the Messiah two different times for two different reasons. We see that first time to be the Savior of the world, and the next time to be the King of it. Look at Isaiah 9, the last time I have you flip somewhere, okay? Look at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. It speaks of both of these events in one setting, but then it also speaks in an almost confusing way, if we don't make sense of it, about them being close. So we're going to talk about that. Look at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From them that time forward, even forever and ever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see the Old Testament prophecy speak of both events as if they're almost happening in the same time. And at times, people during this day and even our day might be confused of this, of Jesus coming back to be the Savior, but then there would be a gap of time as he comes back to be King. I've had this explained in a very good way to help my mind, of looking at mountaintops from two different vantage points. From a long distance away, you have two mountaintops, and it actually looks pretty close together. But once you climb one mountaintop and you're at the top and you look at the huge distance to the other, you understand that there's a large gap between the two spaces. The people of this time, even being Micah, fully didn't understand the timeline, but the promises they still had faith in, that Jesus will come back, the Messiah, as Savior of the world, and will return one day to be a king of it. It's promised. Look at our last scripture. That's Micah 5, 5 through 15. I told you we didn't have to flip. Sorry for the story there. Look at Micah 5, 5 through 15. As we close here in scripture, Micah 5, 5 through 15 says this: "And this one shall be peace. When the Assyrians come into our land," we just read about this, "and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise up against 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod and its inheritances, interests. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrians. When he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord. Like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. Like a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, and he passes through, both treads down and tears into pieces, and none can be delivered. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all of your enemies shall be cut off." Highlight 10, 11, 12, and 13. "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst, and I will destroy your chariots." He said, "I will cut off all idols in those moments and throw down all your strongholds, your enemies," some of your Bibles might say. "I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and there shall be no more soothsayers, false pastors. Your carved enemies, your images, I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from the midst. You shall have no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard." God promises in the end that Jesus' second coming, that he will remove all idols, he will remove all enemies, and all men will bow. Like the assurance that we get in his resurrection, Old Testament prophecy is given to us to build strength, to build faith, to build hope, and to smash doubt. Don't you think in today's culture, I want you to think about this, in today's culture where we are so far advanced, Stoney and I were talking right before service about all these satellites in the sky. We got drones dropping off Amazon packages. We are so advanced in so many different ways. Don't you think that it is amazing that in 2021 that no one has ever found one contradiction in this book? Think about it. Digest it. This is a big book with a lot of bold statements. There has not been one occurrence where the smartest man in the universe, with all the degrees one could think of, have ever proven anything to contradict what this Bible says. Men have laughed at it. Men have eye-rolled at it. People have thought that it is insanity, but no one has ever disproved it. Don't you think that is amazing? Nothing has ever come out before, like, we have found the hidden journal of Jesus that says, "I'm really getting over on anybody now." Like, no one's ever found anything. No one's ever found different transcripts or found things that just says, "Oh, well, this makes sense that none of this is real." It's never been found before. You know why? Because it doesn't exist, and God has not allowed it to be lied to us from. so advanced. People have said it's crazy, but no one has ever disproved that it's not true. And in these truths, this is how we change our views of heaven, our purpose, our lives, and our hope. Our last time reading, put that first verse in, because I've lost my space. Put up that verse in 1 Peter, sweetie, or 2 Peter. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. What you have heard today, guys, and what you have read through and learned and digest, if it was a refresher or if it was new as Philip prayed for, I pray that this helps give you faith and strength to the fire that you stand in front of. This is what Shadrach understood. This is what the men understood as they faced the fire, that my God is real because I've experienced him. Today, as we've looked through the Old Testament, all those verses in Isaiah and Micah and all throughout Scripture, you experience God today. You experience something that cannot be explained in the human mind. How this happened perfectly foretold hundreds of years before it did. That's experiencing Christ. And man, when we stand before the fire, these verses give us strength. This is how it's happening. This is how it's done. God is real. Jesus is the way. Scripture is strength. Let us pray. God, we thank you for today. I am blown away how awesome your word is. God, every day as I read and I study and I pray over, I am strengthened by your spirit that lives within me and the truth of your scripture that runs through my veins. God, I pray that we do not lean on the words of man. As I said to my boys, there's going to be moments that doubt creeps up. There's going to be moments where we doubt our Savior, our rescue plan. We're going to doubt that you're here or that you care or that you exist. Doubt is real. But learning your scripture, learning your truths, crush those doubts. When we feel alone or when we feel like an alien, when we feel like we don't fit in, when we are tempted to run from, your truth and your spirit holds us up. Let us lean faithfully on that. If someone did not know you today in this room, Lord, I pray that they see these wonders, these treasures, this gold that so many of our minds have not literally held before. And they see this and their minds are literally just amazed and their hearts triggered. Lord, I pray that you save the lost. If anyone does not know you today, have your truths encourage, convict, and save here this morning. In your precious and holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.